Morning again. We welcome back to the pulpit this morning Jeff Durham, who I'm becoming more and more excited every time I get to hear him speak, because it's just a fun, he's got a fun dynamic way of delivering his message. So no further ado, come on up, Jeff.
No pressure at all. It's a blessing to be here at Grace Point, always. I just pray that everybody that's watching the service would be continually blessed and just strengthened and encouraged to keep following after the Lord. It's been so exciting this week. We had precepts on Thursday, and it was so encouraging to see people just, you know, really aggressively connecting up to that class, and I think also the men's fellowship. Because they can't meet at the cafe they normally do, or connecting up on Zoom. So that's really great, because it really tells me something about the body of Christ, because we're really trying hard to connect with each other in some way. That's awesome. That really speaks to the Holy Spirit working in our church, no matter whether we're connected in a building or not. And it says something about the faith that connects us, and we'll be talking about that faith today. So blessed and uplifted with the praise music. I mean, it's what they do here just really warms us up and gets us connected to the Lord, so it's so exciting. So I really appreciate the effort that they put into that. And thanks also for the production team that makes this possible. So welcome again to our online service once again. Last week, on Easter, they were asking me, you know, what are you going to talk about next Sunday? And I didn't have a clue in the world what I was going to talk about, you know, last week for this Sunday. I was really kind of stressed out about it, but Easter was such a big deal. I mean, it was my first Easter service at Grace Point, so that just consumed all of my brain power. So I didn't know what I was going to talk about today. Didn't know what I was going to talk about all day Sunday-ish last week, and I think into Monday, before I finally, like any good son-in-law, I went to my father-in-law, Ray Walkle, and I asked him. I said, "What do you think I should talk about?" And he said, "You should talk about faith." And I was like, "Whoa, what a great idea! I wish I could have took credit for it, but I can't." Faith is mentioned in one way or another in the scriptures more than 2,000 times. Repentance is only 100-something times. I actually did a word study on the actual word faith. It comes up 458 times in the NIV Bible. And repentance is only mentioned 100 times. So what does that tell you? It tells you that without faith, there's no repentance without faith. Jesus talked about faith more than repentance. And why is that? Well, Galatians says that we're justified by faith. Ephesians says that we're saved by faith. 1 Corinthians says that we walk by faith. The book of Romans, it says that we live by faith. When Jesus told Peter, you know, Satan has desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And after you have been converted, to go and strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that trial was going to happen to Peter. He knew that Peter was going to deny him. But he also prayed that he would come through that. And that was the big difference between Judas's betrayal of Jesus and Peter's. Both betrayed Jesus. But we don't see that Jesus prayed for Judas's faith. We see that he prayed for Peter's faith. Faith is our connection to God's grace. We are saved by it. Jesus said that the faith the size of a mustard seed is all that's necessary to remove obstacles out of our path that keep us from connecting up with God. Now, Jesus also speaks of little faith. He told the disciples, when he would kind of upbraid them because of their doubt, he said, "Oh, you of little faith." Every time they didn't connect into something that Jesus wanted them to, he would talk about the size of their faith. That's contrasted with the mustard seed analogy. All it takes is the size of a mustard seed of faith to activate what God has for us. Little faith, I think, is synonymous with doubt. If we doubt what the Lord is not only capable of doing, but willing to do in our situation, then we're doubting. And if we doubt the Lord in any way, we're not going to get from the Lord what we really need. That's how we activate His grace in our lives. Faith can be applied to other people. When you have loved ones that are struggling or that don't know the Lord, or some, you know, there's people out there who have loved ones who aren't connected with God at all. And that's a source of pain for those folks. And that can be a source of doubt. But I want to encourage those folks this morning, hey, you know, you can always have faith for other people. The person, the paralytic in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, the friends of that paralytic, not the paralytic's faith, but his friend's faith pulled that roof apart in that little old house in Israel and dropped him right down. And Jesus commended, because of his friend's faith, he healed that paralytic. Faith dares us to break through to God even when our culture and our logic and everything in the world screams at us to block us from the Lord. Faith breaks through that. Considering all that, I decided to dive into the most epic chapter in the Bible that talks about faith, which is Hebrews chapter 11. It's epic for a couple reasons. First of all, it's literally an epic. It talks about the history of the people of God, all the way back from the ancients, all the way up to the Gospels. And it's so exciting to see those experiences. So it's a very dramatic and epic thing to read about. So before I get into the 11th chapter, let's talk about a little bit of the background with the book of Hebrews. I got most of this research from the UK version of the NIV Bible. Neither the audience or the author of the book of Hebrews is specifically named, but the book itself reveals its nature and purpose. The recipients are Jesus-believing Jews who are in danger of falling away from the faith. Remember, we're talking about the first generation of the church, and the first Christians were actually Jewish people. Rome considered Christianity a sect of Judaism. They are likely in Italy, since the author passes on greetings to them from those who are in Italy. The goal of the whole book is to show the superiority of the final realities God has revealed in the new covenant compared to the new temporary ones of the first covenant. Its readers are encouraged to respond to the threat of persecution by recommitting to the new reality brought by Jesus. So even in the face of all that persecution, the only thing they could really break through with was faith. And we're really going to dive into that this morning. The book of Hebrews alternates between teachings of Israel's history and the temple worship arrangements and challenges based on these teachings. There are four things to consider with the book of Hebrews. And we'll, one day in the future, we'll do an in-depth study of the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. The Hebrews talks about the Jesus and salvation he brings that are greater than the angels and the salvation they announced through the law of Moses or the Torah. Jesus is our apostle or someone sent by God on a specific mission. And he brings us into a greater rest and promised land that Moses and Joshua brought Israel into. Jesus is a more effective high priest than the priest appointed by the law of Moses. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That was a figure in the Old Testament that Abraham actually paid tithes to. In other words, 10% of what he won by defeating some kings. I won't get into that. It's a very rich study. I'm excited to talk about it. Maybe later on we'll talk about that. But it's truly exciting to talk about. Finally, as God's faithful people have done throughout the ages, we must continue to live in light of God's unseen heavenly realities and stepping out in faith. Through the Messiah, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. With that being said, let's get into Hebrews chapter 11. The first verse says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I think when Christians are asked what they understand faith to be, or when they ask them what faith is, most of the time they'll say this verse. It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen, but they don't really know what it means. St. Augustine said it in a different way. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward is to see what you believe. Faith is believing that the God of all creation, who is invisible to us, is more powerful, and he reigns over everything we can see and touch. It's believing that the unseen spiritual things of God are infinitely more powerful and bigger than the natural things we can see and touch. The other component of faith is believing that Almighty yet unseen God loves us and is directing our paths to a greater life with Him. The evidence of all this comes afterward. Jesus, when the scribes and Pharisees had asked Jesus, you know, show us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. We're not told to seek after a sign. We're told to have faith and to operate on that faith, act on that faith. And then the signs would follow those who believe. I think signs are more for the people who are looking at our life, who are wondering what Jesus is all about. What is it? Sometimes we are the only Jesus and the only Bible that people will ever see. So our faith is evident to them, and that's important. We are called to such a belief in the truth, we read of God, that we live our life accordingly. We apply that truth. We can only do that when we are empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, and we are given that measure of faith. God gave us the faith that we use to activate the grace that He gives us for the salvation that we need to get to heaven. It's all from the Lord. Verse 2 says, for by the elders obtained a good testimony. How did these ancients come to faith? They didn't have chain reference Bibles. They didn't have the NIV, you know. And for that matter, they didn't even have Torah scrolls. They had clay tablets of, you know, cuneiform, you know, writing. That's how, and between that and their elders talking about it. So they came to faith by hearing. The scripture says elsewhere that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm reminded, talking about testimony and hearing what God is doing, I remember just a few weeks ago, you know, Jerry Vanderberg, you know, she's over there and she's talking about, you know, the pantry, the food pantry, you know, what faith that it takes to believe that that food pantry is going to provide for the needs of this community. It's sad that, that because of the COVID thing that we've temporarily kind of put that on hold. But I was encouraged and I was strengthened when you know, little Jerry Vanderberg, she stands up and with such a powerful voice talks about the faithfulness of God. And you can see the evidence of that. And so seeing that evidence causes our faith to grow. So Jesus talks about the faith the size of a mustard seed. He doesn't want it to stay that way because He marveled at the greatness of people's faith. So we're going to talk about marvelous faith the next time I come up here. I can't wait to talk about that one. It's exciting. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. We see from the account in Genesis that the world was created in 6 days. It takes real faith to believe that God created the world by His word. I think it takes more faith to believe that we became a planet because of an explosion of something that happened, doesn't it? I mean, it really takes a lot of faith to believe in that. It only takes this faith the size of a mustard seed to just believe and accept that God created the world in 6 days. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, through it he being dead still speaks. Continuing with the premise that God is higher than us, we must order our lives as if our agendas come after His. Abel chose the very best of his flock because he realized that there was a God that he couldn't see that was more powerful and more important than him. The difference between him and Cain was that Cain kept the best for himself. Cain didn't see anything higher than himself. Therefore, he gave a second best to God, and that was rejected. He didn't keep faith with God, even though God had warned him. First of all, God had instructed him, said, okay, you didn't get this right. Don't, you know, do it better next time. And he warned Cain that sin is at the door. But Cain didn't keep faith with God. He ended up killing his brother. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he had taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For that he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, even the demons believe in God. Even the demons have faith that there is a God. But the difference between them and us is that we take action on that faith. Again, the grace of God is activated in our lives by faith. We respond to God in faith. And that's how we connect with what he has for us. Enoch's story is paralleled by what the prophet Habakkuk said thousands of years later. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is according to faith. It took real faith for Noah to build an ark where there was just no ocean, there was no water anywhere, there was no, in fact, for that matter, there weren't even rains. There was no clouds. It was like a humid sort of moist blanket, and that's how the earth, that early earth, was kept irrigated. So there was no reason for Noah to build a boat, so he was ridiculed for that. But he acted based on the word of a God higher than him that he couldn't see. Have you done something in faith based on what you just knew was right, though it made no sense? What was the outcome? I'm excited to hear your story when you come to church next time. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. This is just as crazy as building a boat without any water. It took a deep, heartfelt faith in the power of the unseen God and the absolute conviction that if God said there was a future for him and his family elsewhere, then he was to completely uproot all his possessions and go there and receive that. Ur of the Chaldees was made 2,000 years B.C. They were a very advanced culture. There was, believe it or not, there was calculus. I mean, I did a study on this. There was higher level mathematics. They were building solid foundation ziggurats. They were building huge towers. I mean, that took coordination. It took sophistication. It took culture. And he left all of that to go because he believed that there was something greater than where he was at. Also, not only this, but Abraham was 58 years old when Noah died. And that's how Abraham even found out about God in the first place. There was that connection was there, that faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's how Abraham even got connected up to that in the first place. Abraham's family probably questioned the wisdom of picking up and going somewhere elsewhere foreign to him. This resonates with me personally. You know, Dubuque, it's not Alabama, it's not California, it's not Japan, it's not anywhere I'm used to. When people hear, you know, I go to different stores here in Dubuque, you know, this first year, especially last summer. And people would hear, you know, that I lived in San Diego and then I'm in Dubuque, and they would ask me, you know, why did you come to Dubuque? And I said, I told you, because they said, you know, it's cold here in Dubuque. It's not cold in San Diego, or in fact, it's not even cold in Alabama during wintertime. So why did I come here? I tell you, I came here just because of faith. I came here because I just believed that this was where God wanted my family and I. It was just a step of faith because coming up in the military, 27 years in the military, you know, and getting my education there, and I just knew that I wanted to go to a place where there was a government, nice, you know, secure, comfortable government job where I could just, you know, be there on the government dime for the rest of my life. That to me was security, 30 days paid vacation a year, all that went with that. Coming to Dubuque, there's the only government job in Dubuque is the TSA people over at the airport, and that's pretty much it. So it was very scary to come here. But I just believed that there was just a vision that I had, a vision where Levi would grow up, in church. He would grow up in a nice environment, and I just believed that God would just give something to Candy and I. So he's given us a nice job, a nice home, a nice church to be a part of, and he's made a way for me to minister to you all here. So I didn't see all that then, but experiencing this now, I can totally tell you that was a good decision. So I'm really glad it happened. But I'm kind of getting off on a tangent. I apologize. Verse 9 says, "By faith he dwelt in the land," talking about Abraham, led to the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you go to Israel today, there's a group of people called Bedouins. They're very nomadic. They're like shepherds. They live in like dark tents and kind of wooden shacks that they kind of hastily erect up, and they have places for their herds. And some of them serve in the Israeli army, but many of them don't. And they just have a special place in that country. But the idea of them living in a city, being a part of a city, is just something that's just culturally incongruent. It just doesn't, it's not their culture. So Abraham, he got into that life, but he wasn't content with staying in that life. He knew that there was something greater. And so that's why he picked up everything and left. Later, God told Abraham that a seed would come from him. Through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Because of the faith given to him by God, Abraham believed that God would honor his word. That belief was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. That's an important piece. We are righteous in the sight of God, not because of anything that we do, but because of the grace given to us. And again, I stress that that grace is activated by faith, which is also given to us by God. At first, Sarah found the idea of becoming a mother so late in life laughable. We read in verse 11 that she had a change of heart. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man and him as good as dead was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country which they had come from or come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. Several hundred years later, Joshua, who led the children of Israel into the promised land, said something similar. He said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see that faith? That faith that activates that action on Joshua's part and his family to serve the Lord. God was not content with Abraham inheriting the family business, so to speak. He had us in mind thousands of years ago when he called Abraham to something far greater. But now they desire better, verse 16 says, that is a heavenly country. Not only was God not content with Abraham staying in Ur, but he prepared an eternal place for him. Praise be to God. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What a comfort to know that God is not ashamed of us if we have faith that he is there and that he has a home for us too. We are commended when we believe in our hearts that God has an eternal reward for us. Several times in Scripture, Jesus commends the faith of people who are seeking him out. This isn't a seeker mentality in terms of not being sure if we're going to believe in God or not. This type of seeking is one in which we continually strive for a closer experience with the Lord, not content with where we are, because we see something greater, whether that's the heaven that we hope for or just a closer walk with the Lord, where a sensitivity to the Lord that more so than we have right now. I tell you, that's what I want for my family and I, just to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit and so sensitive to the things of God, not for just so that we could be enriched, but that the people around us could be enriched through us. You know, Jesus said that out of you would flow rivers of living water. That's all activated by faith, folks. Faith is how we connect to all of that. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So this is talking about the time in the scripture where, you know, God had told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac. And he obeyed. He obeyed that vision. He obeyed that command, and he went up there. And that faith was really powerful. That faith aligned his priorities. You know, his child wasn't his priority. God was his priority. He obeyed God, totally believing that he was going to keep his word and bless all the nations through him. He believed that God would work it out somehow. That faith overrode his love for his only son. And that's not a negative thing. How powerful this is. God, looking thousands of years later, knew what it would feel like to give up his only son. I don't think Abraham realized this. He just knew that God would keep his word. He knew that God would keep his word. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing that, is just being convinced and persuaded, just that you know, that you know, that you know, that there is a God in heaven and that he loves you and that he's going to keep his word about you. Faith plus obedience equals righteousness. We believe in faith that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again on the third day that we talked about last week. We obeyed that gospel of peace and now we have righteousness, as I said a few minutes ago. Not because of anything that we did, but because of the sacrifice of his son. We have faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff, verse 21 said. Joseph experienced dreams about the future, had faith that they were from God, and acted on them. In doing so, many lives were saved and the messianic line was preserved. You know, those 7 years of famine, that was engineered to kill that messianic line. It was engineered by the enemy so that we wouldn't be here today. But Joseph acted in faith, believed what God was telling him, acted on it, and as a result, we're here today. Thanks be to God. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Even though Joseph was the number two man under Pharaoh and had vast riches, he still envisioned a homeland apart from the world valued by others. And we see something similar with Moses, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Moses' parents' faith overrode their fear of death and reared Moses to life. They saw something higher and more internal and more powerful and more important than themselves. That's real faith. When you're willing to say no to those who would tell you to destroy something, destroy your child, and you say you're not going to do it because you have faith in God, that's powerful faith. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And that's very seductive. It's very seductive to listen to the world, to listen to the logic of the world, to listen to social media, to listen to those who tell you that society is more important than the person, that society is more important than God, or that society is how we're going to get through this COVID thing rather than trusting in the Lord. It's very seductive, and it's very sinful. We should not do that. We should esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt, just like Moses did. For he looked to a reward. Like Joseph from centuries before, Moses saw something greater than the privilege he was born into. Moses could have just played along. There was riches to be had, and all he had to do was just follow suit with everyone that had gone before him. Aren't you glad this morning that he didn't do that? Aren't you glad this morning that all these people of faith chose to live a life of God for God and to live a life of faith? If it wasn't for that, you and I would not be here today. By faith, he forsook Egypt, Moses did, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Can you imagine this crisis of faith? I mean, you have the a sea in front of you on one side, then you have the armies of the Egyptians who had lost their firstborn, right, coming in on the other side. So they walked in faith toward the sea, and it split right up in dry ground, we're told in the scripture. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and when they were encircled for 7 days, verse 30. The nation of Israel marched quietly around the city of Jericho for 6 days. Faith here was demonstrated by pure discipline. So we've talked about, you know, being connected to God through faith, and we're just believing that God has a plan for us. But there is another dimension to living in faith. There's a disciplined faith. Disciplined faith means we're following God's command despite human wisdom mocking those actions. Like Noah from centuries before, sometimes God's path before us doesn't make sense, and it doesn't have to. We obey, and we watch what God will do. On the seventh, so the children of Israel, they walked around one time quietly. They couldn't say anything. How hard was that? That is military discipline. Believe me, I know that from my experience in the service. All those thousands of soldiers of Israel had to be quiet as they marched around Jericho one time today, then tomorrow, then the next day, and the next day, and the next day for six whole days. What a test of faith. What a trial of faith. Each individual Israeli soldier, each individual Israelite had to be on board with that, and they had to obey that. Wow. It's mind-boggling. And on the seventh day, they did the same thing only seven times. But at the seventh time, they shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. They saw. They saw on the seventh day what happened as a result of obedient, disciplined actions in faith. They saw the result of it and the fruit of that. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to see what God is doing in your life right now. God's grace is going to allow you to see later. And he's going to allow people to see what you're going through while you're going through it as an example of what God's power is all about. But as believers, we're not required to see what God is doing right now. We're required to be obedient and disciplined to God. I don't know, the chief in me is just kind of just rising up right now. So let me get back into this message. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak. This is that same Barak that we talked about last week, who gave up his glory to Deborah. Still he obeyed, nothing, knowing there was nothing in it for him. So that was kind of a redemptive piece there that the scripture talks about. Verse 32 continues, talking about Samson and Jephthah. Despite being the son of a harlot, Jephthah acted in faith and became a judge of Israel. Also of David and Samuel and the prophets, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's talking about Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. That was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again to life. You can go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and 2 Kings chapter 4 and read about even Gentile women. I believe it was Gentile women that received their children raised back to new life. Looking back at Samson and Jephthah one more time, both of them had serious issues. Samson had problems with women, and Jephthah sacrificed his daughter because of a vow he made to God when he asked for a victory. I mean, that doesn't really resonate with what we call, you know, faith, people of faith. People of faith aren't perfect people. They're not people who have it all together. In fact, people of faith, strong faith, they have issues. We all have issues. There's not a perfect person in the church. But faith is powerful. Faith overcomes issues. Faith overcomes failures that we have, moral failures, physical ailments. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. But, you know, Paul said, or God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That power is activated by faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Verse 36 tells. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, according to 2 Chronicles 24 and 21. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. That last little bit, you know, they were the persecution. That sounds just like the early church. That sounds like the first century church, but it's not talking about them. It's talking about the Jews who suffered under Antiochus Epimenes, who was a Greek madman, who was called a Seleucid. So basically, you had Alexander who basically conquered the entire world, and he was succeeded by four generals, Ptolemy, Seleucus, and a couple of others. And that Antiochus was such a violent and hateful person. That guy, he went into the very temple of God and sacrificed a pig on that altar. It was the abomination of desolation. He went through there and he persecuted Jews. He ran after them to hurt them because trying to get them to become Hellenistic or Greek. They resisted that, and that was just an act of faith. You see, church, this faith isn't limited to Christianity as we know it. It's always taken the decision and commitment to honor God's word and his promise, even when it costed them everything, including their lives. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. Wow, the world was not worthy of those folks. Don't you want to be a person of faith this morning, who your faith is so powerful that you go through those hard times, you go through that persecution? Wouldn't it be great to be said that the world is not worthy of you? I think that's the kind of people they were. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. These verses really light up my heart. They were faithful. They were ordinary faithful people that their names aren't recorded in history, but they endured violent persecution rather than break faith with God. As a result, the world was not judged worthy of them. I want to close out this sermon with the last two verses of Hebrews, but the story doesn't end here. The writer of Hebrews was urging the fledgling Hebrew believers that the Rebbe Melech, Yeshua HaMashiach, our leader and teacher, our king, Jesus, was to remember the heroes of their ancestors' faith. The writer is challenging these Jewish believers who are being tempted to fall back to their old life of ritualistic tradition, which would have been more comfortable than the persecution they were suffering through. The writer compared these Jews who professed Christ and falling back to those in Abraham's time who were tempted to go back to Ur. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the challenge is in the first verse of the next chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to get into that next time. But I'm going to tell you that there's people in heaven who are encouraging us to keep going and to keep having faith. And I'm so blessed and encouraged when I see people online through Zoom and through people that are watching these services online. If you're at home and you're watching this, I want to encourage you this morning that you're doing great, that you're following after the Lord, and that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when all this is over with and we come back, you're going to come back with great stories of success, and I'm so encouraged. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.